My brethren, first of all, can I say once again a sincere word of thanks to your pastor and the elders for giving me the opportunity of preaching here today. I always count it a privilege not only to come to Seattle to be with my loved ones, but also to visit and to share in fellowship with you when I am here. And to get the privilege of preaching is extra special. Before I came, I was appointed as moderator of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And in that capacity, I bring to you the greetings of the Irish Church, and especially the greetings of my own congregation in Enniskillen. We do pray for you regularly, and I know that other congregations in the Church in Ireland have people who have relatives in various congregations of the RPCNA, as well as many who have close friends. And so, in the name of the Church in Ireland, I do bring you greetings. You'll notice something different about me this morning. I've got hair around my face. I got the impression that was a prerequisite if you were to be a preacher in the RPCNA. Don Piper, Ryan Hempel, last week you had Jordan. I went to Synod and I met David Whitla, who was a minister, a member of the Church in Ireland. He has grown hair around his chin, so I thought I would do it just to fit in before I preach this week. I want to turn to the Word of God and to read together from Colossians chapter 3. So if you've got your pew Bibles in front of you, I am reading from the ESV translation. And I want to read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. The first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. You'll see the title of the sermon is How Jesus Wants Us to Dress. And hopefully, as we go through the Word of God this morning, you'll see the reason why I gave the sermon that title. Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae, and he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I don't know whether you have similar television programmes to what we have in Ireland. One of the popular types of programmes that are on our television at present are televisions or programs rather, in which style and fashion gurus take someone, allow them to get dressed in their normal clothes that they wear, and then they tell them how terrible they look in such clothes and how they could look much better. They then proceed to give them a complete fashion makeover in order to get them to look their best. They get their hair cut by a famous stylist. They get their makeup done by a professional makeup artist. They're given new clothes, maybe a new dress, a new skirt and blouse that is specially chosen for them by the top designers. And that's just the men. No, I'm only joking. Now, I personally have never seen any of these shows, but from what I hear and from what I read, the transformation in some cases can be truly remarkable, with some of the individuals looking very different from what they previously had looked, and the individuals themselves testifying that the makeover has made them feel like a completely new person. Sometimes in business, you'll get someone who's employed in a large company, maybe working on the factory floor, and one of the managers sees that the person has particular gifts and particular skills, that they're hardworking, that they're committed, and so they decide to take this person and to promote them. And instead of being a factory floor worker, they're promoted to management. And in their first day in the new job, they're told that they have to come properly dressed according to their new position. No longer do they wear the overalls, the dirty clothes that were suitable on the factory floor. Now that they're in management, they have to wear shirt and tie and pants, or maybe they have to wear a suit. In other words, there is an expected dress code for them, a dress code that reflects their status and their position within the company. Well, brethren, as Christians, you and I have been given a new status in this world. God in his grace has taken us and he has made us his children. And having been given that status, it is imperative that we undergo a complete makeover, if you like, so that what we wear is in keeping with who we are. Now, I'm not speaking here, and I'm not advocating that we all go out and buy clothes that will make us look very religious. Long flowing robes, or plain black suits and white shirts and black ties, or the women wearing long skirts with hankies in their heads, or anything like that. I'm speaking metaphorically, as Paul was doing in this section of Colossians chapter 3 that we read together earlier. In verses 3 to 11, Paul is using the language of getting undressed. And he says that as Christians, there are certain things which we are, as it were, to take off, to lay aside, just as one would lay aside or take off various garments of clothing at the end of the day. And some of the things that Paul identifies that we are to shed, that we are to lay aside, are anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, and so on. But Paul goes on to say that living the Christian life, and that's what he's talking about here, is much more than simply stopping doing certain things. That is important. That is part and parcel of being a Christian. But as well as the, if you like, negative side of things, the taking off, to use Paul's analogy, of things that we must shed, there's also the positive side of Christian living. Things that we are to put on. Things with which we are to dress ourselves. And in verses 12 and following, Paul gives us a list of some of those things. It's not an exhaustive list by any means. He is merely giving examples from a much wider range of spiritual qualities that are to be part and parcel of one's life as a Christian. And he mentions things like compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, gentleness. And then Paul goes on and he mentions another spiritual quality. And it's that spiritual quality that I want us to particularly focus on this morning. And that is the spiritual quality of patience. Paul has said that we're to be compassionate, we're to be kind, we're to be humble, we're to be gentle. And then he says, as Christians, we are to be people who are patient. So let's look this morning at this item of Christian clothing that Jesus wants us to wear as he speaks through Paul, the garment of patience. Let's think first of all about the nature of patience. Verse 12, Paul speaks of patience. Now, the Greeks, and as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greeks had a couple of words for what we translate as patience. One of those words was particularly associated with the idea of bearing with and persevering under difficult and problematic circumstances. In other words, it had to do with patience in the midst of difficult providences. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. He uses the other Greek word, the word makrothumia. And that word is a word that is specifically associated with being patient with difficult people. Not difficult providences, but difficult people. And the word makrothumia literally means to be long in temper as opposed to be short-tempered. One writer explains it like this. It is a state of emotional calm or quietness in the face of provocation. The patient person is the man, the woman, the young person who has the capacity to be wronged, but not to retaliate. To hold their feelings in restraint when they're being provoked by someone else. When I was a child, I used to love watching cartoons on television. I think most children do. And my favourite were Looney Tunes. I think you have, well, of course, they originated here, Looney Tunes. And one of my favourite cartoons was The Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And if any of you are not familiar with the cartoon, The Roadrunner is a sort of Usain Bolt of the cuckoo family. The Wile E. Coyote, as his name suggests, was a coyote, a wild dog. And this coyote had a real keen desire to have cuckoo burgers for dinner, or cuckoo teriyaki or something like that. The problem was, Roadrunner was always too fast for the coyote to catch. And so the coyote had to set up elaborate traps in order to try and catch this elusive Roadrunner. The trap always inevitably involved dynamite of some sort. And the dynamite always had a big long fuse on it so that whenever the coyote lived, they could get away and hide behind a big rock so that he wouldn't be hurt by the explosion. And of course, as you know, always something went wrong and poor old coyote was always blown to bits. The dynamite with the long burning fuse that the wild coyote used in those cartoons is a brilliant illustration of patience. The patience of which Paul is speaking here. The dynamite is our temper, it's our anger, it's our frustration, it's our indignation. And just as dynamite, when it explodes, is a very powerful and a very destructive force that can cause great damage to whoever or to whatever is close by, so too our anger, when it explodes, can prove to be very damaging and destructive to those around us whenever its power is unleashed. The fuse is the length of time it takes before a person's anger explodes. Some of us have short fuses. Fuses that are very easy to light. Within seconds of being provoked, the fuse bursts into flame, and in no time at all, the dynamite of our temper explodes, and all kinds of damage is caused by our unrestrained words and our unrestrained behaviour. Others of us have longer fuses, and those fuses can perhaps be quite difficult to actually light. It takes quite a bit to get the fuse going, and when it does light, it takes quite a bit of time before it actually gets to the stage where the dynamite explodes. The long fuse, which is difficult to light, is macrothumia. It's patience. That's what Paul's talking about. I'm sure you've seen a little puppy and a much bigger dog together. The little puppy will yelp at the big dog, and it will bite at it, and it will generally annoy the older dog. And even though the older dog could annihilate the pup with one snap of its teeth, it patiently puts up with it. It allows it to keep on doing all the things, and it never ever turns and growls and snaps at it. Paul says that as Christians, with a view to showing ourselves to be God's children, and in order to preserve unity and harmony within the church, we are to clothe ourselves, we are to put on patience. The nature of patience. Let's look secondly at the need for patience. He goes on to say, bearing with one another. What I like about Paul is he was a realist. He knew that whilst Christians were new people in Christ, they are not perfect people, at least not yet. And that being the case, there would be things about one another that each of us would find irritating, that we would find annoying, that we would find frustrating. Things about another person that has the potential to create tension in relationships with one another and potential to cause division in families, among friends, and within the body of Christ. And that being the case, it is imperative that each of God's people should learn to bear with one another. There is a great need for this spiritual quality. God's people have to make allowances for, and they have to graciously endure whatever idiosyncrasies, whatever peculiarities, and yes, whatever imperfections and whatever feelings they find in other believers, whether they are believers in their families or whether they're believers in their congregation. They should not expect their fellow Christian to be perfect, just as they themselves are imperfect and sinful, and just as they have their own imperfections and their own personal shortcomings, so they are to make allowance for others who have shortcomings and feelings and peculiarities. They should remember that as they are seeking to be long-suffering towards and to bear with others around them, others at the same time are being long-suffering and bearing patiently with them. Others are putting up with them just as much as they are putting up with others. And brethren, whenever you and I get up in the morning, we should, metaphorically speaking, clothe ourselves with patience. We should go out into the day prepared to show forbearance towards others. The fact of the matter is that life being as it is, and other people being as they are, there will be things in and of themselves about other people that will test our patience. And if those things happen to confront us, maybe on a day when other things are not going well for us, we are being put under increased stress, maybe due to something else that's going on in our lives, then that will invariably test our patience more and more. The nature of patience, the need of patience. So how do we achieve patience? Paul's using a clothing metaphor here. It would be great to be able to go to downtown Seattle and go into Macy's and to be able to order patience and take it to size 14 or whatever size you are and just put it on. That'd be dead easy. That's not the way it works. Thirdly, the securing of patience. This forbearing spirit is not something that you or I can create or that we can work up in ourselves. It isn't a case of trying desperately hard to be patient. It isn't a case of looking to some sort of formula and depending upon some sort of formula, like counting up to 10 before you say something, or falling into some self-induced positive mind mode that some books would encourage you to adopt in order to be patient. The patience of which Paul speaks here is, as he reminds us in Galatians 5, a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience. In other words, this is something that the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, can produce in those who are God's children. It is part of the work of sanctification in our lives. It is part of that process of God having redeemed us, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is the case that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, something that God works in us, then surely, that being the case, we should be praying for and we should be desiring the Spirit to produce this fruit in our lives. We should be asking God, the Holy Spirit, to give us a forbearing spirit. Now, the practicality is this. Often the way that God makes us more patient and more forbearing is to bring us into situations and to bring people across our paths and into our lives that will test and exercise our patience. Men, they're called wives. Wives, they're called husbands. Parents, they're called children. Last week I went to the gym to maintain this fine muscular frame that you see in front of you. Just stop laughing, David. It's all up when your son makes fun of you. Just as a muscle needs to be strained in order for that muscle, by means of its straining and exercise, to be strengthened, so too, brethren, our spiritual muscles, our spiritual qualities are developed as, in a prayerful attitude, we face situations in which that particular quality is tested and exercised. So yes, you pray for God to give you patience, and God will bring you into a situation where that patience will be tested and exercised. And the more that happens, the more patient you become. The more the Spirit works in you to develop that particular quality. And so there is the nature of patience, there's the need of patience, there's the source or the securing of patience. And then finally, there's the example of patience. Why are we to be patient? Well, brethren, as God's children, we are to act like God's children. I don't know whether you have the same sayings here in America, but back home, you could look at a particular son or daughter and you can say, oh, you can tell he's a McCollum, or he's a Gill, or he's a whoever. Just by the way they speak, by their mannerisms, you know that they're of that family. Well, you and I are children of God. And the way in which we conduct ourselves, the way in which we speak, the way in which we act, ought to reflect the fact that we are children of God. And part of God's plan and purpose in redeeming us is to make us more and more like Himself. And our Father is patient. Our Father is long-suffering. The psalmist describes God in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger In Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But you, O God, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger." And there are many other similar passages to which we could turn. When we go to the New Testament, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says in Romans 2 verse 4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" His patience. Romans 9:22. "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath fitted for destruction?" You see, the God who has redeemed us, the God who has adopted us into his family, is a God who is preeminently and perfectly patient. And we are to be God-like people. We are to be children of our Heavenly Father. We are to reflect his patience in our lives. It's Christ-like to be patient. Whenever he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Think of how patient he was with his disciples. Time and time again they let him down. Time and time again they said stupid things. Time and time again they put their foot in it. Did the Lord lose patience with them? No. Think of how patient the Lord is with us. We sin. We say things that we know we should never have spoken. We do things we know that are wrong. And we go to the Lord and we confess those sins, and he could very easily say, "Again? Again? The same thing?" We all do it. We have our besetting sins. But our Father in heaven and our wonderful Saviour is patient. And brethren, such forbearance, such patience is essential. Not only as a witness to the world around us, it is essential as something which will help to preserve unity within the body of Christ. The absence of patience and an unwillingness to forbear with other believers in our congregation usually leads to fallout, to division, to schism. On one of our previous visits, we were taken to Mount St. Helens, which, as you know, erupted back in the, what was it, the 1980s, something like that. What caused that? Well, underneath the surface, there was a build-up of gases, and eventually, all that was building up beneath the surface exploded. And it poured out with destructive force of everything that was in its path. And if we allow bitterness and grudges and an unforgiving spirit and resentment to bubble under the surface and not deal with it, it will explode and cause devastation and destruction to all around. But where God's people are patient, and where God's people are forbearing, there you will find unity. Paul writes in Ephesians, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And brethren, that's one of the things that's needed in churches today. Unity and peace among the people of God, but it will only come as the people of God clothe themselves with these things of which Paul speaks, one of which is patience. "Behold, how good and pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But in order for brethren to dwell together in unity, it's necessary for each and every one of those brethren to be patient and forbearing towards one another. So how does Jesus want us to dress? Some of you are panicking because of what you were wearing this morning. Some of the elders were saying, I was wondering what you're going to preach on. Well, the Lord wants us to ensure that we are clothed with, among other things, patience. And may God, by His Spirit, grant that we will demonstrate this spiritual quality in the days ahead. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Let's conclude our worship service, brethren, by turning to our closing psalm of praise. It's Psalm 103, the B selection. Psalm 103, B. And after the singing of this psalm, I will pronounce a benediction, following which we will sing stanza 5 of Psalm number 57b. Let's sing and praise to God then from Psalm 103b. Let us worship God together. Psalm 56b, after the pronouncing of the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you, the people of God, this day and always. Amen.
Thank you.